Good morning, Faith Community. Turn into your Bibles, if you have them with you, or your devices, to Ruth chapter 4. If you use the Bible in front of you, it's on page 224. If you don't see a Bible in front of you or don't have a device with you, it will be up on the screen behind us. We're finishing up the book of Ruth in chapter 4, found on page 224. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Randy. Well, good morning. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community. Thank you for joining here with us this morning. We're learning to follow after Jesus, and one of the ways in which we're learning to follow after Jesus is by dedicating time every Sunday to learn from his book, from the Bible, and we want to know exactly what the Bible says so we can adapt our lives and change and align our lives to God and his scriptures and how he's told us to live in accordance with himself and how we've been made. And at times, though, the Bible is very powerful, very relevant, at times, like today, some of the stories, some of the aspects of the stories can be sort of foreign. I mean, taking off shoes for a transaction and sandals and swapping them seems a little weird. We don't do that today. Well, we do handshakes and we do contracts, but they swap sandals. And so I just want you to know that sometimes the message of the text can be a little bit foreign, but I know it has power to transform lives. And so if you have any questions about anything I said about in this sermon, or any questions about what we're talking about here in this passage, please come on up afterward. I've got about 15, 20 minutes after the service. I'd love to help you in any way that I can with that. I'm just thinking about this today. I am fairly persuaded that one of the reasons why, one of the significant reasons why I'm a pastor and why I am a Christian even, is because of a church youth group that I was involved in as a middle schooler and high schooler. They greatly shaped me, and they were a source of great comfort for me and God's presence and reminder of God's presence in the midst of really changing times and dark times in my youth. One time of particular note was I was a sophomore in high school, and I found out, I don't know who told me, I don't remember this part, but I remember someone told me that my stepmom or my dad told me that my dad was checking himself into a chemical treatment program for alcoholism. I was angry. Sometime that week, we went out in the backyard, my stepmother and I, and we poured Pabst Blue Ribbon into the dirt. It belongs there just because it's Pabst Blue Ribbon, but even more because of what it was doing to my dad and to the relationship that he had with my stepmother. I was afraid. I didn't know what life was going to be like while he was in treatment or what it would be like after he got out of treatment. I was ashamed. I knew nobody else. For the longest time in my whole life, I was the only kid that I knew that came from a divorced home. And now, I was the only kid that I knew whose father, parent, was in a chemical treatment facility. And there was one Wednesday night when we were at youth group, and we were gathered around. There's something magic about Wednesday nights in youth groups, right? So we even have the refuge meeting here on Wednesday night. And we were going around and telling prayer requests, and I knew I had to say something. I knew I had to let them know what was going on. And so when it came time for me to share what was going on in my life, I just started to sob. I just said, my dad is an alcoholic, and he checked himself into a treatment program. I'm scared, and I don't know what to do. And those leaders are a lot like our leaders here for the refuge. They're not just volunteers, you know, that are sort of chaperones to make sure youth don't do anything too stupid to kill people or themselves, right? But they're actually real leaders, and they invested in my life. And they were God's presence when I felt like God was hidden. I didn't know what the future was going to be like. I had no idea what was going to happen. My whole life, in many ways, was crumbling around me. And they were God's presence in the midst of that. Now, the book of Ruth is going to call us today, I think, give us two invitations. And that first invitation is going to be a people, individuals, that reveal and how we live, reveal the hidden God. And the other message, the other invitation today to act is to be restored. I want to catch us up a little bit today on Ruth, where we've been, because this is actually the conclusion of the book. We're going to conclude Ruth today, and then next week we'll continue into the Courage and Loyal series, but we're going to look at the book of Esther next week. A friend of mine, Glenn Hirschberger, is going to be preaching next Sunday on the first few chapters of Esther. But to understand the conclusion of what Randy just read, I want to remind us of where we've been in the story so far. In chapter 1, there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, and Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons left the people of Israel. They left Israel and they went to Moab to stay there. They were looking for food in the midst of a famine. And they lived in Moab for 10 plus years, and while they were there, the two sons found wives and married them, and things seemed to be going well until Elimelech died. And then not only had Naomi's husband died, but then her two sons died as well. And so Naomi was left as a foreigner, a stranger in a different land. And she had two daughters-in-law and no sons. And in that culture, in that economic system, you needed sons. You needed men to work in the fields. And so she was economically in a very dangerous place. Not only that, she was feeling like God was against her. She hears a report that the Lord has brought harvest back into Israel, and so she's going to make a trek back to Israel from Moab, and one of her daughters-in-law, Orpah, decides not to go with her, and Ruth does go with her. And as she's coming back into Bethlehem, into town, the people are wondering, is this Naomi who left? And she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara. That means bitter, because I'm bitter because God's hand is against me. She feels like God is hidden and against her. But she doesn't know it. Her feelings are betraying her. God is actually deeply, faithfully committed to her in love. And he's actually provided for her a way to understand and experience his love through this daughter-in-law, Ruth. Naomi and Ruth go back to Israel. Ruth is determined to do good to Naomi, and so the next chapter, chapter 2, she goes out into the fields to glean, and she just happens to enter into a field that's owned by a man named Boaz. And Boaz is wonderfully gracious and kind to her and takes care of her and provides protection for her and gives her all kinds of food. And Ruth has no idea about what God's going to be doing, but Naomi gets a little glimpse as she hears what field that she was actually working in and finds out that, and Naomi finds or lets Ruth know that this Boaz is actually a relative of yours. And this is good news, because in the law system of the people of Israel, ancient Israel, if a man died and left behind a widow and there was no children to the name and they weren't able to perpetuate their inheritance in the land, the law made allowances for a close relative to pay a high cost to get that land and make that land his own. And then if there was a widow that was attached to that land, to marry that widow and hopefully provide a son for that widow to perpetuate and to bring security. Well, Boaz is that kind of guy. He's a near relative, and he can do that. And so in chapter 3 is what we looked at last week. Naomi comes up to this wild scheme that puts Ruth at risk in many ways to go and propose to this Boaz, basically saying, Boaz, you need to marry me. You're a close redeemer. You're the one the law allows for to redeem me and to marry me and to provide children for me. Boaz agrees to do it, but he also lets Ruth know that there's actually one other redeemer. There's a closer relative to you. And we have to check with him first, because Boaz is a law-abiding man. We have to check with him first to make sure this is done with integrity. And so at the beginning of chapter 4, you see this legal transaction going on where Boaz is asking this guy, this unnamed man, a relative, do you want to redeem the land? Okay, well, if you do redeem the land, just so you know, you're taking on a wife as well. And he backs out and says, no, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And Boaz wonderfully, gratefully, joyously marries Ruth. Ruth has a son, and Naomi has a grandson, and she is given security into her old age. That's the story arc of the book of Ruth. That's the story arc of the book of Ruth. Now, in this book, there's a peculiar feeling if you read through it in one sitting. And that peculiar feeling is that God is actually hidden in this story. He's not a main character on the pages of the story. We're going to see this even more in the book of Esther, because in the book of Esther, God's name is not mentioned once. And in the book of Ruth, God's name, when it's mentioned, for a long time when his name is mentioned, it's sort of like at a distance. It's through people. Or like, for example, in chapter 1, Naomi hears a report from somebody that the Lord has visited a harvest on the land of Israel again. In the second chapter, where we have people using God's name, but they're using God's name as a blessing and as a prayer and announcing those things to people. But God isn't a character. God isn't a character in the story. There's these phrases, even in chapter 2, verse 3, where in other books you would hear something like, God told Ruth to go do this. We get a phrase like this in verse 3, chapter 2. She, that is Ruth, happened to come to a part of the field belonging to a Boaz. She just sort of happened to. Now, the difference could be seen if you were to take another 4-chapter book from the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, God is a prominent main character in the whole story. The book opens with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah and saying, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them to repent and to turn, or I will destroy them. And Jonah says, sure, God, I'll do that. No, he actually runs the exact opposite way, and he hires a ship to take him as far as he possibly could be from Nineveh. And the text chronicles what God does. Jonah's on the sea, the Lord sends a storm, and a storm comes up, and then the people throw, the sailors throw Jonah over the side of the ship, and he's drowning, and God sends a fish to come and swallow him up. God is a main character in the story. But in Ruth, God actually doesn't appear as a character until verse 13 of chapter 4, where we read this: the Lord gave her conception. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. A commentator will tell you, and I think they're exactly right, when you're reading this story, this is an intentional style of the author. He's wanting us to feel something as we're reading the book of Ruth. He's wanting us to feel what it's like when God seems hidden in our own lives, so that we remember that even though God might be hidden, he might seem hidden from us, he is never absent. He's always present working. He wants us to feel what it's like in the story, what it's like to experience God being hidden. So when other people talk to us about God just seems distant, I think he's against me, look at my life, we can help people to know that though God seems distant, though he seems hidden right now, he is not absent. He is present. He's working. In verse 15 of chapter 4, the women of Bethlehem praise God because of what he's done for Naomi. This is the conclusion. This is the climax of the story. What God has done is God has restored her. He's filled her up. She came back from Moab into Israel empty, and God has filled her up and given her a grandson, someone who would care for her into her old age. And as God is restoring her, as God is restoring her, where we do see God, though he is hidden from the text, he's hidden, he's not a main character, his fingerprints are all over the place. And actually, where God is most clearly revealed in the Bible, in Ruth, is through the actions and the decisions and the character of Boaz and Ruth. God's heart is actually revealed there. Remember chapter 1, Naomi comes back to the land of Israel. Ruth goes with her. Orpah decides not to go with her and goes back home to Moab. And you hardly even, we don't hear anything else about Orpah at all. In chapter 4, there's this closer redeemer who has the rights and privileges to redeem the land and marry Ruth, but he decides not to. His name isn't even mentioned in the text. He's just so-and-so. Hey, friend, come on over here. The author wants us to know that those who are not generous are forgotten. Those who are generous are remembered. And we see here in Ruth, in the book of Ruth, that Ruth and Boaz are willing, they're willing to give of themselves for Naomi's good. And those are the ones who are remembered. With Ruth and Boaz, the hidden God is revealed. That's where it's revealed. He's revealed through people who seek to do good to others by sacrificing their time, their energy, and their resources. Whatever they have gets sacrificed for the good of other people. And God says, that's what I'm like. That's where I am. That's where I'm working. Now, we don't often know. In this story, we see where the restoration goes, but we don't often know the ways in which God will use the things that we give to him in service to him when we seek to sacrifice our time and our energy and serve and give generously. We don't know how God's going to do it, but let me give you a couple glimpses along with the book of Ruth, a local glimpse. A few months ago, there's a family, there's a part of our church that was being torn apart by all kinds of sin. There was a mom who was struggling to make ends meet. Another family found out about this struggle through a neighborhood missional community. They came to the office and they wanted to remain anonymous. They dropped off a $500 check. And then we were able to give to this mom $500 and let her know that God cares for her. This mom's heart was encouraged. She was reminded that God, though God seems distant, he is present and he's working and he will care for her. As a pastor, my heart was encouraged as well, because there's been times in the midst of the last year was, you know, caring for and working with this family, is to go, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you changing? You have the power to change this whole circumstance and you're not. Where are you? There you are. There you are, God. Someone generously providing for someone else in an anonymous way. I don't know who they were, but God, you know who they were. Hearts encouraged, people helped, lives renewed. an international example. A few years ago, Matt and Monique Toomey and their children became a host family for some students from India who were a part of UW River Falls Friendship Program. Matt originally became connected to these students through his apartment business down in River Falls, but then the Toomeys found out that these students had applied for the friendship program at UWRF, and there were no American families available to host, willing or available to host. And so Matt and Monique decided to do that. And periodically throughout the school year, the Toomeys hosted the students for meals, just sort of as you go. They just invited these students to come along with them and daily activities and different things they're already doing as a family. So they'd have them over for holiday meals and invite them to different events. And the time commitment was actually pretty small, but the impact was actually internationally pretty huge. You see, while Matt and Monique were hosting these Indian students, Matt had he'd always wanted to go to India, and it just so happened that he was able to go with Serve India that very year, a ministry that we partner with here at Faith Community. And it just so happened as well that one of these Indian students told his father and family that Matt was going to their host family was going to be traveling over to India, and they're actually going to be traveling in the area where they lived. And so this student set up a meal for Matt and the Serve India team to have a meal with this family over in India. And while they were there, they were able to have a great meal and have a good time together. And it started to dawn on everybody that if this student, this host student, hadn't have set up this meeting, there's no way that John and this father would have ever met one another. Because though the caste system is illegal, officially illegal in India, it's still functionally operational. And this father was part of the higher caste system. And John, because he's a Christian, who leads Serve India, because he's a Christian, he's part of the lower caste, and they would have never associated with one another, but here they were having a meal together, becoming friends, all because of Matt and Monique hosting these Indian students. Now, Matt and the rest of the team came back to India, and the significance of this relationship didn't really bear fruit until they came back. John found out that in India, there was a pastor as part of his ministry network. There was a pastor who was being persecuted and was being harassed by others just simply because he was a Christian. And it just so happened that this pastor was being persecuted and harassed in the village where this father had significant influence. And so John called this father up and said, this guy is trying to do good work. He's trying to care for orphans. He's trying to care for widows. He's trying to bring renewal into this village. Would you please ask these people to stop harassing and persecuting this pastor? And the guy said, consider it done. Now, all that took place because one family sought to be a host family for international students. We don't know what God's going to do with what we give him to do with. Think of Ruth. She came from Moab with Naomi, and she had absolutely nothing. All that she had was energy and strength and a really good work ethic. And she went out in the fields. And at the end of the story of Ruth, we have the women of the village of Bethlehem praising this Ruth, saying, she's more valuable to you, Naomi, than 7 sons. And 7 is the perfect number. Ruth is more valuable to you than the most perfect family, Naomi. Why? Because God worked through her to give you a grandson who's going to care for you into your old age. Do you see how God restores? Now, we're trying to dream up all kinds of ways here at Faith Community where we can diversify our opportunities to show that God is committed to restoring lives in all kinds of ministries here. And so the first invitation I want to make to you today is that if you're not connected up to some initiative here at Faith Community or some kind of mission with us at Faith Community, some kind of ministry, whether it be refuge or life shaping or something like that, or a missional community in your neighborhood, if you're not connected up, my invitation to you today is to seek to find some place to serve. Seek to find some place to serve with us and commit yourself to lovingly, sacrificially giving of your time and your energy to see what God will do to restore other people's lives. Right now we have 2 key leaders at Faith Community who are over in Uganda, And they are working with church planters to figure out, make sure that our plans are solid to try to bring as much sustainable ministry in Uganda in helping pastors be trained in the gospel and know how to care for people. Because in Uganda, there's all kinds of people who have experienced massive devastation because of the Lord's resistance army. And no doubt they're wondering, is God against me? God, where are you? Are you hidden? And what we're trying to do is try to train up pastors and others to be able to bring the message of the gospel and to live it out in another country, to tell people who no doubt are wondering, God, are you here? Are you there? That there's a God in heaven that loves you and cares for you, and he will restore your life. You can be involved in that as well. Now, the other invitation here today from this passage is to be restored. To be restored. We read this in verse 15. He, that is this grandson, shall be a restorer, shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Now, what was a business transaction and a legal transaction in the first little part between Boaz and this kinsman redeemer, this closer one, what we find out is that, you know, Naomi's not so much concerned about the business and legal transaction. What she's really concerned about is security. Who's going to care for me in my old age? Who's going to watch over me? And God has given to Naomi this security. The idea is that the son's going to grow strong, he's going to become a farmer, he's going to grow wealth, and he'll be able to care for Naomi into a very old age. And she'll die a happy woman with a grandson who cares for her. Now, we all want, you, I want, our hearts are made to long for security in life. We're made for it. And we see in Naomi this search for security. She leaves Bethlehem in the midst of a famine, and she's trying to find security, economic security. But she does it by leaving God, not by turning to God. A little bit of the backstory is the time of Ruth, the setting of Ruth is a time of the judges, and everybody does what's right in their own eyes, and there's not a lot of law-abiding people, and it's just a really dangerous time to be alive in the people of God. And one of the things that God tells the people of God is he gives them their law, gives them the law, and he sets up a covenant with them is that I love you, I've come to save you, I've delivered you, and now live in relationship with me and seek your security in me and me alone. And whenever you go after any other idols or anything like that, I'm going to discipline you to bring you back. And one of the ways in which God would discipline the people of Israel was to bring a famine into the land. Not so they would run away from the land, not so they would run away from God, but so they would run to him and realize, oh, there's ways in which I'm trying to find my security in life in things other than God, and to turn back to him. But that's not what Naomi did. That's not what Elimelech, her husband, did. They fled, and they went to Moab. And that's where everything fell apart for Naomi. She even says it, I went away full, and I came back empty. See, if we don't find our security in God, we're going to find our security in something else. And that something else, the Bible calls as an idol. It's a gift that God has made, a good gift that God has made, that we've made, we've taken, and we've turned it into a very important thing, an ultimate thing, something we find security in. If we don't find our security in God, we're going to find our security in relationships, in finances, in work performance, in physical beauty, in alcohol, in drugs. And if we find our security in those things, we're actually worshiping those things. And the ironic thing, the horrible irony is that if we try to find our security in anything other than God, we actually will not experience and find real security. Our lives actually will eventually blow up. David Foster Wallace writes this way, he wasn't a Christian, yet he could see these things oh so clearly. He just didn't know the solution to it. He said, if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, in other words, where you find your security, your meaning in life, then you will actually never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough. If you worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and then you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you in the ground. Worship power and you will feel weak and afraid. You will need even more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, and always on the verge of being found out, and so on. These are good gifts, but they're not places to find our security. Naomi lost everything, and she thought that God was against her, but God wasn't against her. He was pursuing her. Naomi returned. She returned to Bethlehem, and she returned to God, and even though she felt like God was against her, through this story, what God did is God restored her. He restored her, but in this kind of order. Security in God first, and then security in life. That's how He restored her. She started to find her security in God, and then God started to show her how secure she really was and how He would care for her. I don't know where you're at right now in your relationship with God. Maybe you're like Naomi, and you're running. This is your first time back at church in a long time. The invitation is to be restored. Maybe you're coming back. You're wondering, is God really there? Is God really going to accept me back? Would God really care for me? Does He really care for me? Ruth tells us, be restored. Be restored. How do you return back to God? One way is just to talk to Him. You can do this right here, right now. Do it from your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. God knows all our thoughts. He knows everything that we think and say inside our hearts. Just talk to Him. Say, God, I've sought my security in other things. I've sought my security in relationships. I sought my security in economics. I've sought my security in other things, and that won't give me security. I want to find my security in You. Please forgive me for finding my security in other things. I want to find my security in You. I return to You. Restore me, God. Restore me. Now, as we conclude out Ruth, I need to make a clarification about something, because there's a caution here in this passage, and with this clarification, I want to give a caution, and I also want to expand your expectation horizons. Verse 15 talks about how Naomi has this grandson, and how this grandson is in her lap, and she's a nurse to him, and she's going to care for him. And if the story ended at that moment, it'd be sort of like a Disney film, right? Everything's put back together again. Everything's wonderful. Yay, yeah, yeah. But that's not what this text is guaranteeing. Ruth doesn't guarantee that in this life you will be completely restored the way you would like to be restored. The book of Ruth is an example of how God could restore you, but you might not experience that kind of restoration in this life. So there's a caution here. This isn't a Disney tale where everything works out in the end in this life. See, because quite frankly, the American dream of dying old age with surrounded by grandchildren or great-grandchildren that you love, quite frankly, it's good, but your heart is made for more. I've done countless funerals for people who have died in their own old age, surrounded by people that they love, and have always left wanting more. Because we're not made only to have a good life in this life. We're made actually for eternal life. We're made for something bigger. We're made for a restoration bigger than what we're going to experience in just simply dying in an old age, surrounded by people that we love. And God's committed to it. God's committed to much more. And we see that commitment actually in a very strange place in this passage. In what we tend to overlook when we're reading through the Bible in our daily reading plan, in a genealogy. How many of you read through a genealogy and go, oh man, that was just spiritually satisfying? So-and-so fathered so-and-so, so-and-so fathered so-and-so, so-and-so fathered so-and-so. It's like, oh my goodness, I'm just going to keep reading, skip over, go to the next chapter, right? But it's actually in this genealogy where we start to see that God has a bigger mission, just simply, though importantly, restoring Naomi. God is about restoring a people. God is about restoring the world. Because this genealogy goes from Obed to Jesse to David, King David becomes king. He's the greatest king over all of Israel. And he brings all kinds of restoration to the people of Israel. But David isn't the one who fully brings the restoration, because he's got all kinds of problems as well. He brings all kinds of disruption, all kinds of sin into the people of God, even through his reign. It's not until we actually open up the pages of the New Testament where we read another genealogy about another son who's born in Bethlehem. And this genealogy has Ruth and Boaz in it as well. But this genealogy is not about David, but it is about a son of David, a son of Ruth, a son of Boaz, and his name is Jesus, a son of Joseph, a son of Mary. And it's actually Jesus who's the one who's going to bring the restoration that our hearts all long for. It's this Jesus that shows that God loves to restore lives. How do we know that? Because he sent his son in the line of Ruth, in the line of Boaz, in the line of David, to become one of us, to live the life that we should have lived, to live the life that we should live, always finding his security in God, always seeking to sacrifice for the good of others. That's what Jesus was doing. And he did that for us. But then he also died the death that we deserve to die in our place outside of Jerusalem. And he rose again 3 days later. And that death and that resurrection means that everyone who comes to God and says, please restore me, the promise is not simply to die in your old age with great-grandchildren. The promise is resurrection itself. The promise is that these very bodies that will be put in the ground one day will live. The promise is that this very globe, this very cosmos, everything that God has made that's been touched by sin, far as the curse is found, God will redeem and restore it all. That's the promise. That's the heartbeat of God. He loves to restore. And how do we know? Look at his son. Look at his son and give your whole life to him. Be restored. And if you've been restored, give your whole life to sacrificing what you have for the good of others, to reveal the hidden God that's really there. Worship team, come on up. If you're able, let's stand, and I want to pray for us. Oh God, we're going to sing to you about how great you are and what you have done for us, and because of who you are and what you've done for us, who we are in response. You are God who saves, and God, I ask that you would do some saving here this morning. And God, that you would work in us to bring some saving into the valley. And God, that you would help us to live with confidence over how you define us, what you say about us. We belong to you. You are ours, and we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.